In the stories of Tolkien, you'll find that there are gifts given to those that have to go on dangerous journeys and accomplish daunting tasks. So in The Hobbit and in The Lord of the Rings, you'll find that the characters, the good guys, receive gifts. They receive things like cloaks and vests and swords and daggers and lights and different things, rope, that they can use. And they don't really know when or how they might use them. But the way that Tolkien writes these, you can see that he's kind of orchestrating something, almost as if an unseen hand that knows more has provided what they will need as they go on their dangerous journey. The Christian life is very much like this, and that's what Tolkien was revealing with his works. The Bible says, and as Zach has helped us begin to understand this morning, the Bible says that God has given us, who believe in Christ, certain gifts for our dangerous journey through this world. We have some enemies, just as those in these stories have some enemies. The three big enemies against which we strive are the world, and that is this whole fallen world where sin is the norm, where opposition to God is the default. The second big enemy is the flesh, or the sinful nature. That is the part of us that still dwells inside and which rears up, tempting us to sin, the desire to do wrong that still is in us, and then the devil. And whenever we say that, we mean all of these spiritual forces of darkness in this world, the demonic, and the real battle that is being waged in this world is that, not of flesh and blood. So what are the three gifts God has given to us? Well, the three gifts are the gift of His Spirit. He causes His Spirit to dwell within His people. He gives us a new nature. The Scripture says that He puts a new heart within us so that we will call on Him, so that we actually desire. And therefore, in Romans 8, it says that there's this struggle within every believer. The sinful nature and the new nature. The Spirit of God versus the flesh. And then the last one is this, and I want us to focus on this one today. It's a gift that we're holding, that we just read from. It's God's very Word. God's Word is an amazing gift. God's Word is something that He's given to us. Think about this. The God who is over all, the God who orchestrates all things, has put this in your hands. Why? Well, it's His very Word. It is powerful. See, human words can be powerful. They can be strong. God's Word is different. It is extremely different. It is infinitely above our words because God is almighty and so is His Word. God's Word accomplishes things. It is powerful. In this psalm, we're just going to look at these first two stanzas. What we see is God's people are a people of the book. We rely on this. It works in our lives. It guides us. It keeps us. It corrects us. It trains us. It brings joy and delight into our lives. This psalm is God's Word about God's Word. What you'll see as we go through this beginning of this psalm is this. And if you read through the entire psalm, it's 176 verses. What you'll get is, you'll see that this is the resonating heart of a believer. Most people attribute this psalm to David. And the heart of a Christian, that new nature that He causes to dwell within us, that He puts it in us, this new heart, where He removes the heart of stone and He puts in us a heart of flesh. This new nature desires God and finds closeness to Him, finds guidance from Him, finds all of these blessings that God gives us through His Word. And that is why we gather together to worship around God's Word. An interesting thing, I read this in some notes that Charles Spurgeon wrote on this psalm. There's a man named George Wishart in Scotland, and if you know that name, you're probably thinking of the other one who lived 100 years before him. George Wishart was one of the early Protestant reformers in Scotland. He was the mentor to John Knox. You've probably heard that name. And he was martyred. The original one, the early one, was martyred because someone was resisting his teaching. And so John Knox saw what happened and he took over. But this man, this other George Wishart, lived 100 years later, and he was the namesake of that one. He was also being persecuted, and he was taken to the gallows to be hanged. And as he was going, he walked up on the platform for these gallows, and they had a custom at the time, and they said, you can choose any psalm in the Psalter, you can choose any psalm, and we will sing it together. That's the last thing we'll do for you. And he said, well, I'll choose Psalm 119. And one historian that wrote about this guy's life, he said, you know, that was more out of opportunity to preserve his life than it was out of his spirituality. What happened was, they got two-thirds of the way through singing this, and a stay of execution came, and he was pardoned, and his quick wit saved his life. It is a long psalm. In fact, the whole psalm is 176 verses. The way it's broken down, you can see, are 8 verses at a time. And there are 22 sections of 8 verses. These are stanzas. Each 8 verses is one stanza. And that, each stanza represents one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in your Bible, it probably says something over the first grouping that says Aleph. And then the second one, it says Bet. And then Gimel. And then it goes on like that. Because the first word of each verse in Hebrew begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's very structurally organized. Another structural thing that you'll notice with this whole psalm is that it is devotional. And it progresses through the Christian life. So early on in this psalm, you'll hear the thoughts of a young Christian, much like our two young men that were baptized today. Later in the psalm, you'll hear the thoughts of an elderly saint, someone that is towards the end that has learned these things. And almost every verse is addressing God directly as a prayer, as a praise. Very few verses are the exception to that through this psalm. So this is a treasure of God's Word. This psalm tells us that God's Word altogether is a treasure that God has given to us. He has entrusted it to us because God has spoken and He has given it to us as a gift. So let's look at these two stanzas. I have to admit, I'm standing a little higher here on this tap dancing platform. Let's see if I can push this. I can't push it back. I will stand and deliver this message. Verses 1 through 8, what we see is a heart longing to walk with God by keeping His Word. Verses 9 through 16, we see a resolve to saturate one's life with God's Word. Now, in this first part, what we perceive, what we understand as we look at this is there's something that God puts into the heart of His people. There's something that you just don't see elsewhere. It's a hunger for God found in His Word. And this psalm starts with a double blessing. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those who walk, whose walk is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole hearts. Okay, this blessedness is something that we see in Scripture. What does that word mean? It means that that person is and ought to be happy because they are favored, because they have received good things. That's what the word blessed means. The whole Psalter, the book of Psalms, begins with the same concept of what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the... And you see that in the first Psalm. You also see it in the beginning of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus began preaching, He said, blessed, 9 times in a row. And so He explains that. That's what this psalm begins with. Because you should be happy if you are given these good things. Now see the connection here. In this first section, you see that there's a connection here between obedience to God and how God is good to His people. Sometimes we might get it in our minds, and Zach did a really good job of explaining this. We might get it in our minds that we are saved by God, and now we're set free, and we can do what we want. Well, not so. In fact, we will learn, and you will learn as you live the Christian life, that going against God, grieving the Holy Spirit, disobeying God, comes with pain that we experience. We can be grieving the Holy Spirit, and we can feel distant from God. We have to draw near to Him, and the way that we walk with Him is this way that Zach described to these children of walking close to God, walking in a path that He has set out for us. That path is a metaphor that we have throughout this whole psalm. It's called the way. We walk in God's way, we understand closeness to Him, we experience the blessings from Him. If we leave that way, if we go into disobedience, we walk off the path, we know danger. We understand distance from God. We have to be disciplined and brought back onto the path. This is a description of something that people don't think naturally. That God's law is good for us. That coming under it in obedience is the way God wants to bless us. We don't naturally think this way. But here's the way to remember it. Holiness, walking on that way, is happiness. Leaving that way is misery. All of our pain, all of our regrets, all of the things we suffer are because of sin. And when we are the ones responsible for that, it is extra painful. This, then, is happiness in your soul. Walking in this way, walking in obedience, is friendship with God. This is something that Adam lost. You see something in verses 5 and 6. Now in the ESV it says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast." The King James is a superior translation here, where it says, "that you might direct my steps." Again, it's that metaphor of walking on a path. Being directed, and the idea of that Hebrew word is that God would clearly and firmly show us where to go. Give us clear direction, God. That's a good prayer to pray. The Christian should say, "God, I need you to show me how to live. I need you to show me how to manage all the things in my life, how to create balance, how to worship you and work at my job. I need direction, God. How can I be a witness for you where you've placed me? How can I serve you? How can I use my gifts," as Clayton told us in his testimony. "How can I live for you? God, please direct my steps." Verse 6, it says, "Then something will happen. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments." Adam lost a kind of blessedness. He lost the perfect blessedness of being close and in a relationship with God when he sinned. And in what way did Adam sin? Primarily by disobeying God's word. We're going to look at this in just a few weeks. Adam disobeyed a command that God gave directly to him. And when Adam did that, all of the world, which was under the dominion of that man, fell into sin. And all the brokenness, all the corruption that there is in this world is because of that. Adam left the way when Adam parted from God's word. And he chose disobedience, and it brought pain. It was horribly painful. And the effect on Adam is something that we should learn from. Because what happened was, for Adam, he was filled with fear, he was ashamed, he hid, and he tried to cover himself. And when he did that, he was a picture of all people who are separated from this way, separated from the joy and the pure enjoyment in the relationship that we ought to have with God. He was ashamed that he tried to cover himself. This is a picture of us from God, hiding and in fear and in shame. Well, how can we have this blessedness? We can have it as God directs us in His Word. Okay? How can you have this blessedness? Now, the answer, any logical person listening to all of this so far would say, I need to have it by obeying God. And what is my answer to that? Yes, absolutely, that is true. But you need to know something else. You will not obey perfectly. None of us will. How much could you obey to be good enough? How much would you have to obey to be good enough? Well, you'd have to be good and obedient 100%. And none of us have done so. And none of us will do so. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus obeyed God 100%. He never sinned. And here is something that we have to know about this, because if we think that the Christian life is obeying God in order to be blessed, we miss the most critical part. We miss the thing that baptism represents. And that is, we walk in obedience to Him in connection with a Savior. We walk in connection with someone who doesn't show us just how we ought to live and to show us which way we ought to follow this way of holiness. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, I am the way. And you can't go and do it by yourself with Jesus on the side. You have to have a relationship with Him. You have to actually know Him. And He obeyed God 100%. He has earned all of the blessings that all of His people know. What we do is we enter into them by being connected to Jesus. When we walk with Him in obedience, it's in fellowship with Christ. And we are always dependent on Him. We always will have sin that comes out of us. No great headline there. If you've walked with Him for any amount of time, you know that this is true. So Jesus didn't just come to be your example and then leave you to try to be like Him. He didn't come simply to show you the way. He came and He said, I am the way. And what He said when He said that to His disciples, he said to His disciples, you guys know where we're going. You know where I'm going, and you know the way to get there. And Thomas said, how do we know where? We don't know the way. And then, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus responded. He said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, the Christian life is a life of faith in Jesus. It's trusting in Him. And so he says that to His disciples. What we do in this life as Christians must be by faith, how we live. The way we become a Christian is by trusting in Jesus instead of in anything else. In fact, the idea of repenting is I'm turning away from my sin, but I'm also not trusting in anything else except in Him. So the Christian is a person whose faith is in Jesus. That's how we begin the Christian life. Do you know how we continue with the Christian life? By having our faith in Jesus. And so as we go through this journey of life, God has given us an incredible tool, the Word of God. Look at how much He says here that He wants to keep God's testimonies. Four times in this first stanza, He says that He has a desire to actually keep this word in verses 2, 4, 5, and 8. God's people express this heart for God and for His word. Is that an expression of your heart? If it's not, let me tell you, stir up an appetite for God's word. You need to stir this up. In God's word, you see this desire, but ask yourself this. Do you desire to obey God? Does God's word bring a sense of blessing to you? Your faith might be weak because you have neglected the gift that's given to you for this journey. Change that today. Let today be the day that you rely more on God's word, that you fill your mind more with it. You see different words. There are about eight terms, depending on in the Hebrew, in this whole psalm, that refer to God's word in different ways. Some mean instruction, some mean the word mitzvah, you know, bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah. You thought that word meant an expensive party when a Jewish kid becomes a teenager. It actually means when God's revealed truth that is intended to be obeyed. That's the way Alec Mateer translates and explains that one. And he says that he wants to walk in these, in this psalm, to keep God's word step by step through life. Here's the way it works. In Christ, with our faith in Him, obeying God's word is walking in the right path. Obedience is a blessing. Obedience is what we heard earlier as the call for making disciples. We don't baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit without teaching people to obey everything He has commanded us. And where do we find it? In His Word. How does Jesus lead His people in this world? Well, He gives people different gifts. But specifically, He gives shepherds to His people who represent Christ, who lead and govern and counsel and do all the things we do under Christ through His Word. That's the blessing that He's given us. So as you begin each day, bring God's Word into your mind. You know the commentary that Don Friel often refers to by Matthew Henry? Matthew Henry's father's name was Philip. Philip Henry gave us a suggestion that I want to share with you. He said, one way to do this is by taking these verses from Psalm 119, one per day. That will take you through the whole year. In the whole psalm will go twice. And just read one verse at a certain point in your day where you can think about that one verse. And then the next day, go to the next verse. It will take you through the whole year, and it will keep reminding you of the value and the blessing of the gift that He has given you in His Word. These are the three gifts again. God's Spirit, this new nature, and the Word of God is for everyone who believes. Now the last stanza here, I want to commission and charge the two young men, but I want us to all listen in on this. Verses 9 through 16, this is where we really begin to see the progression of the Christian life from a young age up through the last days that we would have in this world. And in verses 9 through 16, you see a young person who has a resolve to saturate his life with God's Word. He's saying, I want every part of me. I want my hands and my feet. I want my mind. I want my heart. I want to fill it, and I want it to be filled with God's Word. And it's structured at the beginning with a question and an answer. So this is the prayer of a young person. And the young asks this question. He says, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, by guarding it according to your word. Now, why a young man? Why is it so important for a young man to even think in these terms? Well, because there's a poem and there's a phrase from a poem that you might know. The reason is that the child is the father of the man. Have you ever heard that? The child is the father of a man. That's a poem from William Wordsworth. More than 200 years ago, he wrote that. You see, a father provides for his child. And in the same way, when you are young, you are providing for yourself when you will be older. That is always true. So in this poem, William Wordsworth says that his heart leaps for joy. The title is something along those lines. When he sees, as a man, as a grown adult man, when he sees a rainbow in the sky. And then he says, my heart leapt for joy when I was a child, when I was a young boy, when I would see a rainbow in the sky. And then he says, I'm just paraphrasing this, I don't want to try to quote it. And then he says, he wants his heart to leap for joy when he's an old man. And he says, if it doesn't, then let me die. And then he says this phrase, the child is the father of the man. And the lesson is this, just from this psalm, the same. Think about where you're going. Think about your life in the future. Provide for your older self now. How can you do that? Well, the answer is given to us by guarding it according to your word. And then look at the resolve, verses 11 through 16. With my whole heart I seek you. The heart here spoken of is the same as in Proverbs 4:23, that above all else you're to guard your heart because from it are the springs of life. With my whole heart, he says. The heart is the way you think, your emotions, your motivations. He says, down deep in who I am, in my deepest self, with all of that, I went to seek God. So God, he prays, don't let me wander from your commandments. Young man, I want to tell you a few things. You need to provide for your older self. In this way that this young man has resolved to live his life, by filling it with God's Word, that's something you can do. Verse 11 is instructive for all of us. He says, I have stored up your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The idea is, you keep God's Word in your heart, and God's Word will keep you in many ways. How do you memorize God's Word? Well, there are other things that you can do, but you are to memorize and meditate on God's Word. Here's an illustration from my days with the Navigators. This is called the hand illustration. There are ways that you can store up God's Word in your heart. You can listen to it. Okay, that's what we're doing right now. You're listening to God's Word, being read and being preached. And then you can read it on your own. Okay, so you can listen to it and you can read it. These represent the fingers of a hand, okay? Third, you can study it. You can do your own Bible study. You can go to a Bible study. And then fourth, you can memorize it. These are ways that you can store God's Word in your heart. And these are the four fingers. The fifth, the thumb, is like what grips and creates this opposing tension around a sword, is the analogy. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. How do you keep that handy in your life? Well, you need to meditate on it. The thumb is meditating on God's Word. And what that means is, you need to think about it. And what you can do is, if you're not good at memorizing, you think that's a problem, still do the other three. Work on memorizing it, but just carry it around on a card. Put it in places where you'll see it often. And then just read it again and again. And then think about it. Think about a phrase. Think about it through your day. Say it. Mumble it under your breath. They'll think you're crazy. God won't. So we're to store up God's Word in our hearts. Fill your minds with God's Word. Sow thoughts that will bring blessing. Provide for your older self. Your older self is next week. Your older self is in 10 years. Your older self is in 50 years. And your older self is in 2 million years. How do you provide for your future? How can the child be the father of the man in a good way? By storing God's Word, by filling your life, by accepting and using this gift. Young men, listen, there will be times that you need to know God's Word in more critical ways. There will be temptations to think in terms of worldliness. There will be times when you are tempted to live for the fear of man. There will be times when you will sin, and you'll think, your mind will be filled with doubts, and you'll feel like I've gone off the way and I can never come back. It's never true. You'll always need God's Word, and God's Word will correct you. It will train you. It will keep you in this way. Later, one of the most famous verses in this psalm, it says, that your Word, God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Another verse says that I run in paths of freedom because your Word has set my heart free. That's the way God wants us to live, with His Word, experiencing it. Now, a lamp and a light, a flashlight, will show you the next few steps. It's not a big, massive, strong light that will show you what life will be in a month or in 10 years. But He'll take you step by step through this world with Christ. When you keep the Word of God in your heart, the Word will keep you. So for all of us, let's learn this lesson from this psalm. Find your joy and security through God's Word in Him. Be hungry for God's Word. Cultivate your appetite for God's Word. It is a gift that He has given to you for the dangerous journey of this life. Let's pray.